Good Sunday morning, Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to tell you, you are allowed to respond. Good Sunday morning, Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. It's so good to be able to connect, isn't it?
Yes.
To be able to connect virtually, good to be able to still do that. We've learned a lot through this crazy past year that we can connect in all sorts of ways. But what a treat and what a privilege it is to connect in person without the requirement of masking. So it's been a strange and different year for all of us. But what a treat to be able to connect and experience the wonderful community that is the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So it's my treat and my honor and privilege to be with you all again today. I bring greetings from many in Dubuque, Iowa. Let me begin by saying greetings from my dear wife of 17 years, Katie. My wife hails from Green Bay, Wisconsin, and so she has influenced me in all things Wisconsin over the years. So know that there's grand appreciation of your great state. I don't know what's going on with Aaron Rodgers. I'm baffled, but we still believe. We still believe. So greetings from my wife, Katie. Also, my daughter, Anna Kate. The family did not love the idea of getting up at 5:30 this morning. And so they are in Dubuque, but greetings from all of them. Anna Kate has 4 days left, 4 days left of eighth grade. She attends Tri-State Christian School. And so Thursday is the last day. Our son, Johnny, says hello as well. Johnny has 4 days left also, and he'll be finishing up the sixth grade. So greetings from the Glock family. We call ourselves G-Force for no inspired reason, just for fun. So greetings from our family, G-Force. Greetings also from a variety of ministries in Dubuque, Iowa. When you think of Dubuque, I hope you think of at least three ministries that I trust you have some understanding of, three ministries that really have a lot to do with serving the Lord together with Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. And so I bring greetings, first of all, from Mr. Phil Boom, president of Emmaus Bible College. Emmaus Bible College is a fantastic place. I graduated from Emmaus and served there for a little while. It's a fantastic place for young people in the college age to be trained and educated in an institution of higher education, a Bible college, to be prepared for ministry and the marketplace. Ministry and the marketplace. It's a fantastic place. I know some of you are currently students. Some of you are graduates. Some of you have served in a variety of capacities. Some are still on our board. So greetings from Emmaus Bible College. That's ministry number one. You've heard of that one, right? Emmaus Bible College, way to go. Thank you for coming today. Greetings also from a place called Emmaus Worldwide. It's had several names over the years, same ministry. It started at Emmaus Bible College, but hived off unto its own and is known for impacting the world across the street and around the world. In your foyer, your foyer, there are books, courses that are from the Correspondence School from Emmaus Worldwide. It has also a wonderful prison ministry, millions of courses all over the world through Emmaus Worldwide. So greetings from Keith Biebelhausen, the executive director at Emmaus Bible College, or at Emmaus Worldwide, excuse me, and greetings from that ministry. Finally, greetings from the ministry I have the privilege to be a part of. Some of you might know our president, Mr. Rob Sullivan, president of Believers Stewardship Services. I've been serving with Believers for over 3 years now, and our claim to fame is that for numerous years, Mrs. Alex Solanke served with us. No doubt, a privilege we had to serve together Let me explain briefly what we do. We love to come alongside people just like you and ministries just like this local church, camps, and other organizations. We love to come alongside each individuals or organizations and help provide support and provide service to assist folks in taking good care of all that God has entrusted to them. It's been a strange year because of all things COVID, and it has caused many people to think about their estate. Is my estate in order? Do I have a will in place and the appropriate powers of attorney, a revocable living trust? And we do those things. We come alongside believers and help them with their estate plan. We also come alongside believers and assist them if they have an interest in giving back to the Lord's work and to the Lord's people. And so we have some very basic and simple plan giving tools that will help believers in a tax advantageous manner give back to the Lord's work. And so we assist in that way. We assist assemblies like this and organizations with their governance and bylaws, making sure everything is in place appropriately in light of the crazy days in which we live. And we assist assemblies and ministries in other areas in regards to governance documents and bylaws as well. So greetings also from Believers Stewardship Services. Some of us this year have gone through a study with EMAS Worldwide. Each year they have a book of the Bible, a Bible book challenge that they would encourage any and all believers, assemblies especially, to go through. And the book of choice this year was the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And it's been a fantastic study. Our local church went through it together every Wednesday night. And what a treat and privilege it was to look at that study together. One of the key concepts of the whole book of Hebrews is this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is better. He's better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's the greatest, really, is one of the themes, the overarching themes of the book of Hebrews. I remember hearing a story around the time that Mr. Billy Graham went to be with the Lord. This story came out and it reminded me of the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll read you the story. Billy Graham was returning to Charlotte after a speaking engagement. And when his plane arrived, there was a limousine there to transport him to his home. As he prepared to get into the limo, he stopped and spoke to the driver. "You know," he said, "I am 87 years old and I have never driven a limousine. Would you mind if I drove it for a while?" Can you imagine that? Can you picture this? The driver said, "No problem, have at it." So Billy gets into the driver's seat and they head off down the highway. A short distance away sat a rookie state trooper operating his first speed trap. You know where this is going, don't you? The long black limo went by him doing 70 in a 55 mile per hour zone. The trooper pulled out and easily caught the limo, and he got out of his patrol car to begin the procedure. The young trooper walked up to the driver's door, and when the glass rolled down, he was surprised to see who was driving. He immediately excused himself and went back to his car and called his supervisor. He told the supervisor, "I know we are supposed to enforce the law, but I also know that important people are given certain courtesies. I need to know what I should do because I have stopped a very important person." The supervisor asked, "Is it the governor?" The young trooper said, "No, he's more important than that." The supervisor said, "Oh, so it's the president." The young trooper said, "No, he's even more important than that." The supervisor finally asked, "Well, then who is it?" The young trooper replied, I think it's Jesus because he's got Billy Graham for a chauffeur. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 10, be reminded that the overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is the most important. He is better. He is greater. That's the theme of Hebrews. That's the theme of Hebrews. Some of you remember the days of Muhammad Ali, right? He used to declare, "I am what? I am the greatest," he would declare, and he really believed it. The reality is that that theme and that statement can and should be used in regards to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the greatest. He is better. Again, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than any priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. I know you have looked at these verses together, and believe it or not, this is not our primary text for the day. We will look later in a few moments at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, but I wanted to remind you of the connection here as well. I have some homework for you. I know school's about out, but we can always use some more homework. So this is my challenge. Take these verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Take these verses and come up with a two-word summary for each verse. Two words to summarize each verse. This section is known for two-word summaries. Some have described this section as the produce section of the book of Hebrews, right? Lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. You with me on that one? Several times, three times, it uses those two words to describe how we are supposed to respond. In light of our great high priest, the one who is the greatest, in light of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, let us, let us, let us. This has been a very strange time for the church, this season of COVID. Experts say that over 20% of those who were attending a local church will not come back because of COVID and because of the practice and the habits they have now found more comfortable during this strange and difficult season. And so this section is a great reminder what the church should be doing, whether we purpose to do this via Zoom or whether we are able to do it live and in person. This reminds us really what we ought to be doing. And so we begin and we're reminded in this section of the fact that Jesus is the greatest. And so we are encouraged in verse 19. Here are my two-word summaries of each verse. Verse 19, we're encouraged to confidently enter. Confidently enter. In confidence, we're able to enter. So two words for verse 19, confidently enter. Verse 20 encourages us how we can do that. Look at the words of verse 20, by a new and living way. Simply stated, new way. That's all possible because of who Christ is and what he has done. Verse 21, great priest, great priest. Verse 19, confidently enter. Verse 20, new way. Verse 21, great priest. Verse 22, as we enter specifically into the produce section, verse 22, draw near. Draw near because we have this great high priest, this new and living way, we can confidently enter and we can draw near. We have access. Isn't that amazing? And so we as believers in the midst of all things chaotic and crazy in our culture are reminded that we are to individually, and when we're able to gather together, draw near. Draw near, verse 22. Verse 23, hold fast. Hold fast. This idea of perseverance, this idea of dogged tenacity, this idea of stick-to-itiveness, not quitting, never giving up, is what we see in verse 23. Hold fast. Hold fast. The confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 24, consider how. The word consider is an important word for us to understand. It's a word that really challenges each and every one of us to add up all the facts. It's a term that is calculated. It's a mathematical term or a term for an accountant. This idea of thinking about all the details, considering, that's the word here. Consider how to do what? How we can encourage one another. How we can stimulate one another to what? To love and good deeds. Consider how. Consider how, verse 24. Not forsaking, verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together. We gather together. We call ourselves assemblies because we are gathering together on purpose, a called out group to assemble. And this encourages us to not forsake our assembling, our gathering together, as is the habit of some. And it concludes this way in verse 25, and I want to key in on these words at this moment, but encouraging one another, and all the more. Encouraging one another, and all the more. There's a song that some of you will remember, sung by a young lady from the Franklin, Tennessee area. Back in the mid-90s, she sang a song that went like this. I won't sing it to you. You're welcome. But it goes like this. We believe in God, and we all need Jesus. Because life is hard. Listen to these words. Because life is hard, and it might not get easier. Because life is hard. And it might not get easier. And so this last verse in this section says, we need to consider it, how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another all the more because life is hard. And it might not get easier. And we've been reminded of that, haven't we? I told Brother Craig today that my children have never met his parents, but my children know who his parents are because we've been praying for him every day. And that's not true. My kids have met Denny because he drives the boat at Lake Geneva. And so they've been on the boat when he drives, but I'm not sure they've met Miss Donna, but they know them more because we've been praying for him every day. Because life is hard. And it might not get easier. And so we need to think long and hard about how we can encourage one another to do what we're supposed to do as a church, love and good deeds. And he concludes, the author of Hebrews, with these words. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want you to observe something with me. I want you to see that the author of Hebrews tells us what to do in this section as a body of believers comprised of individuals. So individually, we need to do this, but we need to do this when we gather together as well. But as a motivating factor, he talks about something that's going to happen later. Do you notice that? events that will happen later. I think he has one in mind specifically, but we'll talk about the options here. But the idea is that there are things, events for a believer that will happen in the future that should affect the way we think and live and breathe today. And I want to ask you this question. How often do we think of these things? The things that we know are going to happen in the future for us as believers that ought to change the way we think and live today. Notice as he concludes in verse 25, he says, as you see the day drawing near. Two words again, two additional words for verse 25. The day. And I want to ask you, what does he have in mind here? The day. There are three options, and I'll present these options in the order of what I think is contextually most accurate. We're going to look at the second of the three options for the duration of our time. The first option is the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. The day, or that day, as Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapters 1 and chapter 4 as well. That day, that day, that day. He said it in Philippians 2. Peter talks about it, that we should live in fear in light of the reality of appearing before the judge. That day, the judgment seat of Christ, Paul talks about specifically in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, mentions it elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, and throughout his writings, really. Paul was motivated to live each and every day in light of that day. One of my favorite things to preach about is the judgment seat of Christ. We're not landing there today, but I wanted to also consider a second reality, possibility for the day. The day in verse 25 could be referring to the rapture of the church, our blessed hope. Paul refers to it as that in Titus chapter 2 and other locations as well. Looking for our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. An event describing the rapture where the church will be caught up. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today as well. A third option that some would consider is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent, which will happen after the tribulation. And it could be referring to that regarding the day as well. Regardless of where you land that end times eschatological phrase, the day, wherever you land on that, whether it be the judgment seat, the rapture, or the second coming, I think there's validity for all three. Likely, again, the judgment seat. But regardless, the point that I want to emphasize is here the author of Hebrews is saying, if we're going to do these two-word themes all throughout this section, we've got to realize there's an event coming in the future that should motivate us to do so. And the one I would love to think with you about just for a few moments together is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the things that we have been bombarded with conceptually this year is the concept or the reality of death. We've heard a lot of numbers, and regardless of who's counting and how we count, the reality is that death has been before us. We've been challenged to think about the reality of death, and we should. The word of God says that it's appointed unto man to do what? Once to die, and then the judgment. And so it's healthy for us to think about death. But it's also very troubling and unsettling for many. And many have been living in a state of fear, in a state of panic, and anxiety has risen throughout the season of COVID. And I struggle with anxiety and panic. And so I'm not mocking that in any way. But the reality is, when we hear about death, when we think about death, there's great concern. I came across not long ago some writings as I was studying a particular passage, this passage actually, regarding death. And I want you to hear what some Greek philosophers were embracing in their day, some thoughts, some considerations from those who are Greek thinkers from days gone by. Excuse me as my phone has a little difficulty. I was looking at this passage with my children, considering the reality of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and this whole idea of death. And I was thinking about this around the time of Easter. And so I was talking to my kids about the subject matter in the text, and I was saying, here's what I think I would love to have as our title for my message on Sunday, Easter Sunday. And they said, Dad, it's too long. People won't remember that. That's a little confusing. Maybe you should reword that. And then my son said, How about this? Because he rose, we will rise. I like that. Do you like that? That was the title for that day. Because he rose, we will rise. Listen to what some of these Greek philosophers of old thought in regards to death, in regards to this subject matter that's been all around us. And I wonder what you think. Aeschylus made this statement: once a man dies, there is no resurrection. Do you believe that today? That once a man dies, there is no resurrection. That was one thought from back in the day. These are, again, Greek philosophers and their thoughts on death. Theocritus wrote this: there is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope. There's hope for those who are alive, but for those who have died, they are without hope. Do you believe that? Listen to what Catullus thought. He made this statement: once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. Isn't that depressing? Once our brief light sets, Catullus said this, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. Philosophers of old thought this way. And as we've been bombarded with death statistics, many people today still think that way. What do you think in regards to death? On March the 18th, it would have been 3 years that my dad had passed away. And on May the 18th, it would have been 13 years that my mom had passed away. And we went to the graveside to remember my parents. And I pointed out on my grandparents' tombstone marker and my parents' marker, I pointed out this reality, that on my grandparents' tombstone, it said this: the dead in Christ will rise first. On my parents' tombstone, it says, and we will always be together with the Lord. Two statements that summarize the reality of perspective for two households regarding the subject matter of death. And there's a reason for that. My dad, growing up, at every meal, at least every evening meal, they would gather around the table together as a family, and they would recite every night 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Every night they would say these words over and over and over again. And so it made sense to me and my family, and I told my kids, here's why those verses are on their markers. Because they held those truths near and dear, and they said them all the time to one another. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we will always be together with the Lord. You see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first half of it, verses 1 through 12, Paul wanted the young church, yet healthy church in Thessalonica, to keep doing what he had taught them to do. He wanted them to keep living the way that they had learned they should live. And so in summary, here's two-word summaries of the first half of 1 Thessalonians. Paul said this, keep growing. He wants them to keep growing, continuing to grow. And so he says that early in this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or chapter 4. Keep growing. Bless you. Keep growing. And then he says this. He says, stay clean. Talking about the importance of sexual purity. Living in a day where idolatry and immorality was running rampant, much like today. And so he says to the church in Thessalonica and us by way of application, stay clean, keep growing, stay clean, cultivate love. And these were not new concepts for the church at Thessalonica, and they were doing it well. This idea of sanctification is mentioned to this local church numerous times, and they were growing in their salvation. And so he says, keep growing, stay clean, cultivate love. But then in verse 13, he says, I want to make sure of something. I want to make sure that you're thinking right in regards to what happens when somebody dies. And so I want to ask you today, clearly, what is your answer to this question? What happens when someone dies? What happens? Well, we know this to be true. The Word of God says that those who die, the moment they do, they are what? Absent from the body and at home with the Lord. We know that those who don't know Christ as Savior, they are absent from the body and not at home with the Lord. It's important to think about what happens when someone dies. And so Paul wants to make sure the church in Thessalonica has this straight. They weren't thinking right about this. Are we thinking right about this? And so he says it this way. Again, remember, 6 words. For our consideration as we look at this section. Because he rose, we will rise. Because he rose, we will rise. He says in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, writing to save people. We don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed, and they needed some correction in their thinking regarding this. What happens when somebody dies? They needed to be reminded of what happens, and their thinking was off a bit, so there needed to be further instruction. And so he says, we don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, a term that universally refers to someone who has died. Why is it? Why is it that he wants these believers, and by way of application, us, to really understand what happens when someone dies? When a believer dies specifically, he tells us why at the end of verse 13, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. This section describes two types of grief. It acknowledges the reality of grief, that we all grieve, period. When somebody dies. But there are some who grieve that have absolutely zero hope. Zero hope in regards to what has happened to that person. Whether that's because they do understand their spiritual condition or contextually they are unaware or uninformed about what happens specifically here to a believer who dies. And so grief is accepted for all kinds of folks, but there are some who grieve who have zero hope. Isn't that a terrible funeral to attend? The hopelessness of someone who did not know Christ. But for a believer, We grieve, but we grieve with something that is supernatural. Hope. Hope that will not, does not disappoint. We can grieve, and Paul wants to make sure we get this and understand it. We can grieve, but grieve not like the rest or the majority. We have hope. There are two verses to my left and right. What do those verses have to do with, both of them? What one key concept, what one key word should come to mind when you read both of these? Ultimately, the verse on my right, Psalm 16, is talking about David, but the ultimate fulfillment, because that wouldn't actually be true for David, is the person of Christ. This one in Matthew 28 is also about Christ. But what concept that is true, both verses about Christ, that he what? Tell me. I'm not going to tell you. I'll stay here the rest of the day. That he rose. It's about his resurrection. I remember reading years ago in a book, a descriptive word of the resurrection. I've never forgotten it. I'll give it to you, and I hope you never forget it. Because the finished work of Christ, Christ's death, burial, and then after his resurrection has been described this way. Here's the word. You ready for it? It's the greatest feat the world has ever seen. The greatest feat, F-E-A-T, the world has ever seen. Letter F represents what? Fatal torment. What the Lord Jesus Christ endured for you and for me on Calvary's tree. Not only the physical, but the spiritual reality of God's wrath being poured out upon him. Letter F, fatal torment. Letter E, empty tomb. Are you writing this down? You'll forget. Empty tomb. Letter E, after he died, after he was buried, he rose again. The tomb was empty. Amen? Empty tomb. You know what I love? Letter A, appearances. How many were there, by the way? A bunch, hundreds, right, of appearances after he died for our sins, after he, Christ, was buried, after he rose again, he was seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us the four verbs of the gospel: died, buried, rose again, seen. And he was seen by many appearances. Do you have a favorite appearance of the risen Christ? I love when he appeared privately to Peter. And Mark, it says two words about Peter. And Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Amazing to think about the significance of that. Letter A represents appearances. Here's letter T. It's true of you and it's true of me. If we know Christ, transformed lives. My life has been radically changed because of Christ. Has yours? Transformed lives, the greatest feat the world has ever seen. And in verse 14, the author says, Paul says, for if we believe the greatest feat, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and there's a simple summary of the gospel. If we believe it, since we believe it, here's what we can count on as well. Because he rose, we will rise. I love that. And so we, in the midst of heartache and grief, we have hope because of the gospel, because of these verses, because what is true of Christ. And so the author says, since you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in the same way, in like manner, God will bring him who is that Jesus. Will bring him those who, or excuse me, God will bring himself, will bring with him, excuse me, let me restate that. Even so, God will bring with him, that's the Lord Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And here's how the saying goes. Listen to what it says. For this we say. It's an equivalent to the Old Testament phrase, thus saith the Lord. This is a statement of authority and declaration in the New Testament. For if we say, since we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And just think with me for a moment. Don't you want it to go that way? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't that be the best scenario from our perspective? Those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there are some in Christ, believers, who have fallen asleep. And the reality is that we who are alive and remain will not precede them. And so, honest to goodness, here's how it's going to go. Do you think about these things much? Here's how it's going to take place. Soon and very soon, we sing and pray. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, in bodily form, full of great glory, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And there are going to be three things that will happen. The first thing is this. With a shout. Do you know the hymn that will sing and shout the victory? You know that one? We sing that sometimes together. I had a dear friend who was so good at leading hymns. And he would tell us when we get to that part, when we sing and shout, you have to yell out shout. And we used to do that at Emmaus all the time. We'll sing and shout the victory. The first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a shout. Of late, my children and my dear bride will say to, or I will say to them, can you say that again? I cannot hear you. Will you please speak up? And they love to say to me, Dad, John, you need to get your hearing checked. Well, guess what I did? I got my hearing checked and I can hear fine. Selective hearing, it must be. I don't know what the deal is. But I often ask them, will you please say that again? I didn't hear you. Will you speak up? Guess what? We're not going to miss this one. I'm raising my voice now. I'm a little excited. I hope you don't mind. We're not going to miss this one. It's going to begin with this shout that we're going to hear. This shout. Secondly, the voice. There will not only be a shout, but with the voice of the archangel. I'm thinking likely Michael. It doesn't identify him, or Gabriel. These archangels that had some specific roles, likely one of the famous here, but it doesn't say, but an archangel with the voice of an archangel. So we have this shout. What do you think the shout's going to say? I don't know. Do you know? We don't know. But think about it for the moment. Come home, perhaps. Maranatha. Who knows? But it'll be a shout. Then there will be a voice. And thirdly, what's the third thing that we'll hear? There's going to be a trumpet. I used to play the cornet, smaller trumpet, in junior high into high school. I quit for sports. I probably regret that. I do regret that. But I played the trumpet. And I remember the reality of the noise that instrument could make. And so there's going to be a loud shout. There's going to be a voice. And there's going to be a trumpet. And guess what is going to happen next? After the trumpet of God, who goes first? The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so on the 18th of March and the 18th of May, when we go to visit my parents' grave stones and the graveside, I can remember my dad clearly saying at many graveside service, you know what's going to happen here? In the future, there's going to be a miraculous event for those who are believers. These graves are going to open. Do you believe that? Glorification will take place. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 John chapter 3, other places, Philippians chapter 3 as well. Glorification, the ultimate aspect of our sanctification, the complete completion of our sanctification will take place. And the dead who are in Christ, they're with the Lord now. Their bodies aren't. Their bodies are decaying. They're temporary tents. But those bodies will be glorified and the graves will open. Can you imagine that? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, I hope it goes this way. Paul was thinking it would go this way when he wrote it. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the Latin word for rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so there's this reunion mid-air with the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain. And the Lord Jesus, we meet together in the air. And you know what it says? From that moment on, this is true for those who are dead in Christ now. They are with the Lord and will always be with the Lord. For those who are alive and remain from that moment on, they are always with the Lord. Can you get over that? Always with the Lord. It says that. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord forever. Two grave markers. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we will always be with the Lord forever. These truths we need to know and embrace. And it says this, and we don't do this nearly as often as we should. It says that we are supposed to comfort one another with these words. So I want to ask you sincerely, when was the last time you talked to somebody about these words? That we are to comfort one another with these words. What words? That we will always be with the Lord. I want to ask you, our time is basically gone. I want to ask you this. Why is it that we do not talk about this? Why is it that we don't think about this as often as we ought to think about this? Why is it that prophecy and the end times events have been put on the shelf, especially by younger generations? Why is that? I remember asking a colleague of mine this question, Dr. Steve Sanchez, and I said, why do you think it is, Dr. Sanchez, Steve, why do you think it is that we don't talk about these things nearly as often as we should? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know what? We're not being persecuted like they were. We're not going through the heartache and the difficulty and the sorrow and struggle. And I would suggest to you this humbly, that that is changing in our country. That's changing in our country. So maybe we'll long for these things a little more than we have been. Another reason we talked about was because of the mindset of YOLO. You only live once. So live for the moment. Live for today. Instead of thinking about what the future holds and living in light of that day. What's the response, your response to this final question that I've already asked? Why is it that you don't talk about these things? Why is it that you don't think about these things? These things in the future are what bring us hope in the present. These things in the future are what brings us comfort even in the midst of heartache, what allows us to grieve with hope are the truths of these things that are yet to come. So may we remember the produce section of Hebrews chapter 10. And may we indeed, in the midst of these crazy days, may we draw near and may we hold fast. And may we consider how, but as we're doing these things, may we think about that day, the day, and the events that the future holds for a believer that should change the way we think and live today. May we comfort one another with these words. Father, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, to realize what is true for a believer. Help us to realize that those who are in Christ have certain guaranteed hope that one day we will always be with the Lord. Some have already begun that reality, those who are in Christ, absent from the body. But one day, on that glorious day, when our blessed hope occurs, we will all meet together in the air. When we hear the shout, when we hear the voice, when we hear the trumpet, and when we hear those things clearly, we will recognize and be a part of an instantaneous transformation when we will all, those who are in Christ, dead or alive, will meet with Christ in the air, and we will always be with him. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who isn't certain of that for their own reality and experience. I pray for those who might be afraid of death and uncertain of what will happen to them when they die because they haven't trusted in the one who brings such hope, the one who died and rose again. So we pray for those who have never trusted in Christ, those who are not in Christ, that they might accept him and realize that this certainty can be theirs. May we be encouraged by the truth that we will always be with the Lord. And so may we comfort one another. May we actually speak these truths and sing these truths and pray these truths and say these truths to one another, that we will always be with the Lord. We pray these things and give thanks for these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen and amen.